Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Well, I got 7 p.m. my time. I thought we were here to bell go off, but I didn't hear it if it did. But it's time to begin our study for tonight, and we certainly are looking forward to this study. We're studying in the book of Micah tonight. And there are some outlines available if you need one. If you picked up one, that's fine. But if you didn't, Gene will be glad to go and get one and hand it to you. If you raise your hand, he will be happy to do it. He's already told me that. And so I know that he'll do it. So if you need a copy of, I brought a copy of Amos, as I promised, and a copy of Micah. And if you want a copy, if you didn't pick up one, if you raise your hand, Gene will see it, and he will go and get it for you. At this point, we are going to get started in our study. When we look at the book of Micah, I pay a lot of attention to the names used on a lot of these. And the name Micah means who is like Jehovah. And Micah is a very interesting study. When we look at the very first verse in the book of Micah, we learn some things there. We learn some very important things. We learn that there's a messenger, a message, and we learn that God is that messenger. We learn that Michael is the one that's going to carry that message. We learn when, we don't have to argue too much about when this book was written, because we're told that it was in the range of the kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And we can kind of make a pretty good guess at the date of this book. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, I know, but Isaiah likely prophesied a little bit before he did. And so Jotham began his reign as king somewhere about 40 A.D. So this book has been placed in the range of somewhere between A.D., not A.D., B.C., 40 and 35. I think probably about 35 is a good date for this book. And he prophesied for probably 30 or so years up until the reign of Hezekiah. And we are told where he's from. And he's from, I don't know exactly how to pronounce this in a good way, but Meresheth Gath. And this little village is about I think about 22 miles or so from southwest of Jerusalem. And this is on the border of between Philistia and Judah. And so when we look at Micah, we're looking at another courageous man who stood up and was a real prophet of God. A prophet means a spokesman for somebody else. And when it's a prophet of God, it's a spokesman for God. And so this prophet was truly a prophet of God. He spoke God's word. He spoke what God told him to speak. He did it like God told him. And one Bible scholar has said concerning Micah that he is a kind of mixture of the prophet Amos and the prophet Hosea. I want to pause here and thank Brother Tom for doing such a good job on Hosea last week. He really brought us a good message from the book of Hosea, and I thank him for assisting us in presenting both Jonah and Hosea, and he will be again presenting Nahum, I believe it is, next week. But I want to say the scholar said that there's a kind of mixture between Amos and Hosea revealed through Micah. Micah was one that talked about justice. He spoke emphatically about the justice that God is going to bring to the people, for they had gone and left God, turned their back on God, and God is going to bring justice for this. And then he spoke, you can see a soft side of Micah. He's kind of a loving person, a forgiving person, and seemed like he really was sad to see the people go away from God. Of course, any spokesman for God, anybody who's preaching God's word, nobody who is a true Christian would like to see a person lost. Everybody who's speaking the word of God and trying to appeal to the lost, no one that I know of want anyone to be lost. But we could see in Michael the fact that he is telling the people that justice is going to be done, and also he's letting the people know that he really want them to turn back to God. It seemed like he's happy talking about the hope that's going to come to those who turn back to God. Now, when we look at our book, when we look at the message here, we look at the very first two chapters, and we look at that. It's talking about the judgment that God is going to bring on Samaria and Judah. You know, Samaria was taken into captivity about 15 years after Micah started prophesying. So about 15 years after this prophecy, Samaria was completely taken into captivity, completely absorbed, so to speak. They lost their identity. They had lost their complete, lost the nation. and they were no longer a people. And of course, anybody who did not get absorbed had to go and unite with the southern tribe, because that's the only tribe that was left. But the northern tribe was no more after 721 B.C. And this was about 13 years or so after Micah started prophesying. But so he prophesied here in the very first two chapters that this judgment is going to come. It's going to come to Samaria, and it's going to come to Judah, and only a remnant is going to be spared out of this judgment that was going to come. And so when we look first about the judgment on Samaria and on Judah, that covers the first, the second verse in the first chapter through the 16th verse. And we're talking about the judgment that God is going to bring. First of all, Samaria, a Samaritan, and her destruction. A general statement is made here in the second through the fourth verse here. It talks about a general announcement of judgment that's going to come on Judah and Samaria. That's in those first two, the first three verses, well, the second through the fourth verse. And then in destruction of Samaria is talked about from the fifth through the seventh verse. And so when you look at that, you see he tells about this judgment, and he tells that Samaria is going to be completely destroyed. And of course, as I said, that came to pass about 15 years after he start prophesying. And then we see that he start the lamentation over the destruction that's going to be come, that's going to be upon Judah. And we look at that from the 8th through the 16th verse in that first chapter. You see he talks about this, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and that he's wailing and lamenting over the fact that Judah is going to be destroyed. Now, Judah lasted until somewhere about the end of the, I think it was about 606 when the first ones begin to be taken in the captivity of Judah. But they lasted, 100 or so years, a little over 100 years after Samaria had been gone into captivity. But when we look at chapter 2, the first 11 verses tell us why these destruction was going to come. That is, you know, it was inevitable. It's coming, and they got to the point there of no return. The first 11 verses tell us about that. And when we look at the first 5 verses in that, we can see the arrogance and the violence of those people who are leading the people. They're violent, they're taken away from the people those things that they want. They're not just trying to ask for them all. They just take what they want. And unfortunately, we still have people who just take what they want. They're strong. They live by the idea that the strongest is the survivors. The one that would might. They say that power makes might, right makes might. Whoever is the strongest is right. Well, that's not God's way. But These people were violent. They had a violent attitude, and they just took what they wanted. And this was the people that were supposed to be leading the people in a good way, but they just were corrupt, and they were just thinking about themselves, self for self. And, of course, you can identify with that going on in the world today. We have the same attitudes that exist, unfortunately, in our world today. And that's why these prophecies are so important about what's going on today. Because we see the same things that go on in our society, in our world today. And that's why we need to learn from these prophecies, those things. The Bible says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. This, we should learn from these things and not make the same mistake that those people made back then. It's unfortunate, I have to say this, but a lot of time you it's good, you can learn from others' mistake. It's good to learn before you make that mistake. Don't fall into that kind of mistake, but a lot of the things that we learn and can we benefit, I hate to say it like that, we can benefit and from the mistakes that we've seen that others have made, we can keep from making those same mistakes. And we ought to be able to look at the things that happened in that day and make ourselves better as a result of not falling into the same thing. But the same leadership, the same corruption that they had in that day, we still have today, unfortunately, in our society. But we, as Christians, we ought to look at these things and be strong enough not to fall in the same situation that some of God's people fell into back in that time. Sometimes today, God's people are sometimes influenced too much by the worldliness of what the world doing. We get involved in the corruption of the world. But let me tell you one thing. Following the world and following in their steps and doing the things that they're, that's not the way out today. That's not the way that's going to save you from the problems you're having. Christ is the one that we need to turn to. We need to cast our burdens upon him because he's the true one that cares for us. And that's the route that we need to take today. But then we had the false prophets. And these false prophets, they would do all they could to make the true prophets keep quiet. And we still have that same thing going on today. Those false prophets are trying to override those who would stand and tell the truth and who have backbone enough and the courage enough to stand up and tell it like it is. There are those who are trying to discourage them. They're trying to silence those people who would stand up and for the truth and stand up for what's right. But you know, you need to stand for what's right if everybody else seemed to turn away from it. You need to stand if you feel like Elijah did, that I'm standing all by myself. God had to encourage him to show him that he was not alone, that there were others who was trying to do. And sometimes we might feel like that, but God will stand with you if you stand for what is right. But these false prophets in that time, when in verses 6 through 11, we see an example of that. These false prophets tried to make all of the ones that would stand up for the truth, they wanted to try to silence those people. But eventually, we see that Micah tells about the remnant that is going to be saved. You know, when you look around us and we see all of the things, the bad things that's happening around us today, sometimes it's discouraging. It looks bad. But I want to encourage all of us, we don't need to give up. We don't need to let anything deter us from doing that which the Lord wants us to do. Because in spite of all of the bad things, the Lord is with his people. He knows how to keep his people from falling into the destructive ways. And I think regardless of what happens in today's world, the lost people, those who continue to strive to do right, the Lord is going to deliver them. You don't have to worry about the things that's happening around us. Certainly we all are concerned. It certainly concerns every Christian to see all of the corruption that's around. But you don't have to worry or become afraid of anything. You continue to stand for the truth, stand for what's right, if everybody else seems to fall and not stand for. Then we see in the very next point in the book is chapters 3 through 5. And in those chapters, when we look in the third chapter, for instance, we look at the sins and the crimes, and these are the heads of the nations. We see those crimes that they are revealed. We've already talked about it in chapter 2, but you see a reiteration and even more widespread of it when we get to chapter 3. We see this pointed out, the false prophets and you know, the condemnation of the mercenary practices. You know, somebody that's a mercenary is to sell their services to somebody else that's not, you know, working for themselves, but they work for somebody else and they're mercenary. We have even soldiers sometimes that go and fight for other countries and kind of get paid, you know, to help others. I read a lot of the old Western novels. That's some of my favorite kind of reading. And sometimes in those books, you have those ranchers trying to take other people's ranches, and they hire gunmen to come in and as mercenaries. They try to take what, you know, don't belong to them, try to spread the things. And sometimes we see people even today in our society, believe it or not, will pay people to knock somebody off or assassinate them or do things like that. But those people that will sell their service for any kind of reason that you could come up with today, they're kind of mercenaries. And that's the way the people were acting. The people that were supposed to be leading, supposed to be spokesman for God, had sold their services to those who were in corruption. And they'd say whatever they needed to say to help those corrupt people. They'd say what they wanted them to say just to please them, just to make some gains from having pleasing the other person. But you know, when you are spokesman for God and when you doing things for God, you have to do it the way God wants you to do it. And unfortunately, a lot of people that's supposed to be working for God has sold their services to say anything that's pleasing to somebody else. They become men pleasers. And they say the things that will, that others, you know, people don't want people to think bad of them. And of course, nobody don't want anybody to think bad of them. But point about it, though, when it comes to a choice, you hate it if somebody don't like what you say or don't like you for whatever reason. But you don't let that stop you from standing up for what God wants you to do. You don't sell your services. You don't be a mercenary for somebody else, except, you know, just to please them. And you have a lot of people in this world that are like that today. And that's where it was in Micah's day. These people was kind of seriously to the highest bidder, so to speak. They were prophets. They were condemned for the way they were doing that. And the rulers and the prophets and the priests and all of these people, you know, God renewed the condemnation that he had said that he was going to do in the 9th through the 12th verse of third chapter. And this is it, the second portion of the book. And as a consequence of that, God is going to plow Jerusalem. It's going to be plowed. And when you plow up a ground or something, when you just tear it up, you're making it, you're breaking up that hard soil to try to make it soft enough so you can plant some seeds into that soil. And so God is not only going to destroy them, he's going to kind of dismember them. He's going to bring a total destruction against those people. You know, when the Indians used to they are reported to be really rough at the way they destroy people. And not only do they destroy people, they used to scalp them. They take their scalps along with them. They dismember the bodies. And see, God is going to do that to Jerusalem. Not only is he going to bring destruction upon them for all this stuff that they're doing wrong, Jerusalem is going to be plowed like a field. It's going to really be destroyed. And of course, by the time that we see this, probably Samaria has already been captured, taken into captivity. I don't know when Micah spoke those words, but notice he said Jerusalem is going to be plowed like a field, it's going to be destroyed. Then, when we come to the fourth and fifth chapters of the book, we see the messianic hope, the Savior. And I honestly think that this is looking forward to the time of the church. I think the only way that this can be fulfilled is talking about the church age when it talks about this age, these fourth and fifth chapters. And when we look at the chapters here, I want you to notice something. In the first part of the fourth chapter of the book, we notice the later days, the glorification, and the later days, we're going to see that, the first eight verses of that. But if you notice the first three verses in the fourth chapter of Micah, they correspond almost exactly, but just a few, you know, differences in the wording, but not very much difference in the wording between the first three verses of the fourth chapter of the book of Micah and Isaiah 2 and 2 through 4. And they are so similar in what they say that there's a lot of scholars who argue the point that who copied from who, whether Micah may have copied from Isaiah or whether Isaiah may have copied from Micah. Well, I don't take to either that would either one of those have to be the case. They're both speaking by what God told them to say, and they don't have to. I don't even know whether Michael even read anything that Isaiah said, or saw anything that Isaiah said, or heard anything that Isaiah may have said, and I don't know whether the reverse is true either. It doesn't have to be. Michael didn't have to copy what Isaiah said, and Isaiah didn't have to copy what Micah said. God, they were speaking by inspiration of God. They were spokesmen for God. And I believe as a Christian, we need to have faith enough to know that this didn't have to be the case. Neither one had to copy anything from the other. They could be speaking by the inspiration of God. And when they speak, when you're speaking by inspiration, you're speaking what God said. And God knows how to tell different people that he talked to the same thing. It's speaking in different circumstances. I believe it. And you got some people who want to talk about Isaiah was written by two or three different people anyway. And of course, I don't believe that, and I don't think you believe that. If you believe the inspiration of God and you believe God's word. But I just want you to know that similarity is there, and it's almost, you know, pretty much the same thing in those verses. But Isaiah, in Micah carries his a little bit further on. He goes on all the way through the 8th verse in here, talking about basically things. He continues that same thought. He talks about the glorization of Zion. And Zion is the kind of center of the religious, you know, religious center of God, God's church here. The church started, say, in Jerusalem. The word of the law would go forth from Jerusalem. And you know, I grew up in a situation to where a church would go out and sometime they would establish a church somewhere and they would become known as the mother church. And so that church that they established really, in fact, belonged to them in that way of thinking. And they would kind of exert a little bit of ownership of that congregation, because they had the advantage of setting it up and everything to have they kind of that congregation go in the way that the mother church, so to speak, wanted it to go, because they came out from that church. That's a lot of, you know, stuff that shouldn't be, but we have that. And I don't know whether people still think like that today, but when I was coming up, that was the thinking of some people, that just because they established a church somewhere, they served as the mother church, so to speak. They were the boss, and they controlled whatever happened with that congregation. Of course, that's foolishness. Then we see the restoration of the former dominion. We see that, looking at that, the healing of the dispersed, those who had been driven out and taken, where we see the healing. This is forecast. Michael is saying that these things are going to happen. And I say that this is a forecast of the coming of the church age that we have today. And you got some premillennials and all, they think that this is really coming in another way, that it's talking about a physical coming back and restoration again, a physical way. But I think this has the ultimate fulfillment is in the spiritual way, in the church today. Jerusalem, I think, is the Zion that we can look to as this being established in. And I think there's evidence that this is, you know, this is a reflection of those things that's going to be coming through the church. We see that before these things come about, we're going to see distress and captivity before this restoration is going to take place. And we see that the stress that is the fact that they're going to be taken into Babylonia. If you read the 9th and 10th verse in that 4th chapter, I think you can kind of see that. And then we see the deliverance of Zion and destruction of the enemies. All of that is going to come before this messianic era going to take place, before this period. And then we see the Messiah and the messianic era. When we look at chapter 5, verses 2 through 15. And what we see in that, we see the Messiah and the Messiah's era, and we're told where it's going to come from. Bethlehem. Micah 5, 2 through 4 says that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, and the first thing, he would feed the flock. And we see that in verses 2 through 4, we can see that. And of course, in the New Testament, we see references back to this very thing, that the Savior, that the Messiah, that the Christ, would come from Bethlehem. You know, when you use the idea of Messiah, you're talking about the same idea of the Christ, the Savior of the world. Same thing when you talk about the Messiah in this case. Messiah is Christ. The Messiah is the Savior of the world. Messiah is the Prince of Peace. You have all those different names, the same person. And that's talking about Jesus as we knew him when we read about him in the Bible. And one of the things that he's supposed to do, I hope I hadn't missed that bell if it rung. Huh? Okay, well, if it is, y'all just have to pull my coattail or something or let me know, because I sometimes hear it, sometimes I don't. But anyway, we see here that it's going to be from Bethlehem, and that's talking about Christ, where he was born. He's going to lead the people. When we read the second through the fourth verse, we can see that. Then the Messiah was to be the peace of his people. Verses 5 and 6, you know, peace is in Christ, as I said earlier. You might think of peace as not having any problem with any person, but tranquility, you can find. You don't have to worry about anything, because Christ said, I've overcome the world, and in me you have peace. And I used to hear a song when I was younger. I started to say when I was a boy, but that's been so long ago, I don't know. That's been a long time. But when I was younger and coming up, I used to hear a black quartet, and they used to sing in that song, Rock My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham, and I didn't have the slightest idea what they were talking about. I didn't know what that was talking about. All I knew, it sounded good, and I liked to sing it because, you know, I just liked those things. They had a way of, you know, but I learned, when I read the Bible and read, I have a more appreciation for that idea. When you rock in a rocking chair, what are you trying to do? You're trying to relax, settle down, to rock your soul. That's peace for your soul. You know where the bosom of Abraham is. Even Abraham's bosom, rich man looked in way off and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, you know. And so if you're going to rock your soul in the, I hope that's the first one, in the bosom of Abraham, you're talking about peace for your soul, the peace that's in Christ. And Christ can rock your soul. He can keep you peaceful in the bosom of Abraham. And that's if you continue as a child of God. And so we want the Lord to keep our souls peacefully in the bosom of Abraham. We want to be in his bosom, in his presence. And that's what the Messiah is for, to bring us peace. And then hastening on here for the next 3 minutes here, he would bring peace to Messiah. And we see that he provides power to his people, 7 through the 9th verse, and we're not going to elaborate on this. And another thing we see that he brings his power, and he brings this to the people, and we all of this power and peace and everything, he's going to bring, he's going to cause us to be able to triumph over our enemies. Verses 10 through 15. That's talking about the Messiah, and that's talking about Christ, and that's talking about an age. In the 6th chapter, we're talking about God being put on trial, like, and you see, when we look at it, they say there's a controversy. In other words, there's this kind of like a court case here in this case going on. And they're putting God on trial here. And we see here the case against Israel in chapter 6 here. What we look at this is Israel is... they have an ingratitude of the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. That's first 5 verses. And then we have the sacrifice that God wants you to have. He spells them out, verses 6 through 8. And all of that we know, we quoted so often, the requirements of God. And we want to be sure that we meet those requirements so that we can walk satisfactorily with God. Then we have the threat of the judgment of Jehovah. Then the last chapter we see the penitential divine and the divine promise of God, the penitential prayer and the divine promise of God. First of all, we see the confession of the nation's guilt. That's what we see in the first part of the 7th verse, the first 6 verses. We see the confession. And you know, when Christians go astray from God, you need to be sure that you acknowledge that you've done wrong. Don't just try to keep covering it up all your life. Then we see the confession of faith and prayer of penitential in the 7th chapter, 6 through 13 verse. Then we see the prayer, renewal of faith. You see, I don't have time to elaborate on this, but you can read it there, and you see God's answer there. Then at the very end of the book, you see the doxology, you might call it, the 18th through the 21st, where he praises God and giving God the praises. Nobody likes God, and nobody knows how to give the kind of judgment that God can give. I hope that you will take this and continue to read the book. I hope you read the entire book and use the outline as a guide as you go through reading the book. Thank you very much for your attention. Thank you for being with us. And in the class, let's have a final prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Merciful Father in heaven, thank you so much for all you do for us. Thank you for this day, for guiding us, for watching over us, protecting us from danger and harm. We thank you for permitting us to go through another study of thy word. And Father, as we prepare to dismiss this class, I pray that we will remember those things that we've learned in our study, that we might live a better Christian life before thee as we go from day to day. We pray these prayers and all prayers through Christ our Lord. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.